I greet you this evening in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to see each one of you. Have you been counting your blessings today? In what way has God blessed you? And would you care to share it? Maybe we could open it up to the youth. We've got a lot of youth here. Young adults, young marrieds. So easy to wait for the older. But tonight, let's give the young people a chance to respond first. Anyone like to share how God has blessed them? Go ahead. All right. With the ability to work. You ever thank God for work? Thank God we can work. Absolutely. You know, we just take it's a privilege, and we take it for granted. We just expect our bodies to go to work every day. It is a true privilege to go to work. I was here at school for school devotions. You know, it's a wonderful blessing to have you in Christian Day School. To be able to have the little children here and to be able to teach them and to have godly teachers. God bless you as teachers. Who else would be next? How has God blessed you? Or what are you thankful for? Did I put you on the spot? Go ahead.
I'm thankful to be part of a church family that cares for each other and for the community around us. Let's all try to maybe do better at spreading the word to those around us.
Okay. Several blessings there. But a church family that cares, it's wonderful. To be able to gather together with a body of believers that care about what we're going through. And the privilege to be able to share the gospel with our friends and our neighbors and those that need the Lord. We live in a land of freedom.
So today in school, I'll relate something or bring something from there. So in ninth grade, we're going through starting course right now. Yesterday they studied a lesson on choosing a career. And at the beginning of the chapter, there's this quote. This quote that says, "A man who rolls up his shirt sleeves is rarely in danger of losing his shirt." And they were supposed to paraphrase it, and we all did very well. You work hard, a good work ethic, you're rarely in danger of being in need or want.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be interesting to open that up, and the original quote is actually has some discussion as to whether it's actually true across the board.
Thank you for that. I'll just say amen to what you said. So many things to be thankful for. And just the past generations that have worked hard so we can have what we have today. That we can gather here. Our Anabaptist brothers didn't have that privilege. Thinking about Christian Day Schools, there were families that didn't know if they were going to jail or not because they were going to have their own Christian Day School. And this morning, you all sent your children to school and you felt pretty secure. That's something to be very grateful for.
Today I went up to the Ford dealership to get some parts, and as I was up standing up the window paying for the parts I got, the lady that was ringing me out could barely talk. I soon realized that she had a bad cold.
Mm.
I just got thinking about it.
If you're a brother, just thankful that he doesn't have a cold, that we can talk. As a preacher, I get this fear of what if I were to get sick? Halfway through a week of revivals, what if I were to get sick? I'm thankful for good health tonight. Did I see a hand back here? Okay. Yes. Okay. Somebody that shared some homemade bread. I'm also thankful for a host that has put all kinds of pleasurable things in our little camper, and I don't know if some of you all or who that all was, but thank you for your very much of a hospitality. Absolutely. Thankful for God's protection.
I love the avenue of prayer that we all have. And like some of these examples, you know, when you cry for help, there was somebody that heard that.
Mm-hmm.
And it was somebody that made desperate effort, you know, to help. And I'm like, here we are. We have God tells all of us, young, old, youth, call upon me.
Mm-hmm. What a blessing. The avenue of prayer that we can go directly to God. And he hears us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much.
So today I was working on a project that did not go as well as I hoped. And I broke a piece that I needed to replace. So I was headed into town, and my brother called me, and he asked me, how are you doing? And I said, well, I replied something like, I'm doing pretty good, but right now I don't feel it. Because I was kind of frustrated. But in that perspective, I knew that, okay, there's one thing kind of sideways right now. But the rest of your life, Craig, you have so much to be thankful for and so much going on. We chatted a bit, and I got home again with another part, and the neighbor stopped in. And we got talking about, I invited him to church, and he told me that, you know what, I didn't grow up in the show. He told me some of the baggage he had with TV preachers and people who were inconsistent, that he said, you know what, I don't mean it. I don't even know if I really believe in God, he said. And as I shared some of my experience with him, he said, you know, you were raised that way. That's what you were taught. And I said, and I'm very thankful for that. I'm blessed just for that one little thing. And sometimes we forget. Little things can make us forget what we have, but yet when we have Christ, we have everything.
We have everything. Thank you for that. Our life doesn't have to go perfect. It's a choice to be thankful. Go ahead. Okay. Thankful for close friends we can share our journey with. Go ahead. Okay. Thankful for the sisters that you can gather together. We could be here all night, couldn't we? Because there's just an unending list of things that we just need to stop and think about how God has blessed us this week. God has blessed us today. All numerous ways. Think about our friends in China that do not have the privilege to worship in such a manner. Would they be thankful tonight? From what I read, maybe they're more thankful because they're just so thankful that God allowed them to have a Bible. Were you thankful to bring a Bible with you this evening? We have God's Word with us, and it's something we can be so thankful. We can read it, we can study it, we can have our own personal copy. There are so many people in this world that do not have their own Bible. Might be three or four people in a church, they have God's word. We're blessed. I'd like to sing our theme song again, Someone to Thank. But before I do that, I'd like to read verse 3. You may turn to it a while, but verse 3 is the greatest gift that the Father has granted to me is the gift of salvation. Have you been so thankful tonight for that gift of salvation? There's many gifts that we have. There's many things to be thankful for. But this song says the greatest gift is what the Father has granted to me is the gift of salvation that sets my soul free. Oh, I never can thank him enough for his love as he watches from heaven above. And the chorus goes on that I have someone to thank. For something different, let's stand to our feet as we sing. Knows o me. Hearts are full of thanksgiving tonight. The song says, my heart's never going to get done being thankful for what God has done. We are a blessed people. Well, I want to thank Brother Nelson for his devotional meditation. Warnings. Warnings that come to us from different people. And our brother said, are we receiving the warnings? Are we heeding warning? A warning comes from someone that knows something that you don't. And they want to warn you. They want to tell you, be careful. Tonight, I want to look at a warning. My sermon title is, Beware, Lest Ye Fall. Beware, Lest Ye Fall. It comes from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And you may turn there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. It's a warning that we might slip and that we might fall. I'll read this verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest ye fall. Why would we have this verse in here? You know, if I were to say, be careful, Marlon, it's icy out here. Now be careful, watch your footing. You know, I gave you a warning, and you have to do something with it. That's throwing a warning out there. And Brother Nelson talked about the warning that went forth for the bridge that was closed. That warning went out and said, stop. There's danger ahead. We don't even know what the danger is, but stop right where you are. I don't know what the warning was, but it was something to that effect. And that tendency of mankind to say, who do you think you are to tell me anyhow? That bridge is, there's nothing wrong. Tonight I want to look at a man that went around the warning signs and he slept and he fell. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. And that's the word take heed. We don't use that word. You know, brother, take heed. We say beware or watch out or be careful. It's because there's danger. There is danger in your pathway. And you might get hurt. So at least slow down a little bit. It's a warning that comes to us from a verse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We're going to be looking at a little bit of temptation that comes to mankind. And God has promised that he will never bring a temptation to you as men that you cannot resist. Ladies, there's no temptation that will come into your pathway that he will not give you grace to see you through. It is a promise that we can come back to, and when we feel overwhelmed with life, we can come back to this verse and stand on it. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I have counseled some young people, and this verse I come back to time and time again. Wherefore, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest ye fall. Because as young people, we feel strong. And I've heard so many young people say, I've got this now. I've tripped up. I messed up. But I'm going to do better. And I'm doing okay. I'm strong. And I have said over and over, be careful. When you think you've got it, you are going to fall. Be careful. That's what this verse is saying. It says, just sit up and listen. When you think you've got life, you are in a very dangerous situation. But when you are realizing that this aisle is a very slippery aisle, there's ice out here, it's snowy, whatever, and you tread carefully, you might still slip, but it's at least not as unsuspecting as just walking out there and hitting the ice and falling down, and you're like, why didn't someone tell me? Tonight, I want to tell you. I want to warn you that this world is an evil place. Every time I think of this verse, I can't help but think about my neighbor. There's a farm that is directly across the field from our house. And so when you walk out the back door of my house, you're looking across, 20-some acres, and there's a farm that sits there, and it has tall silos. And those silos have stood the test of time. Concrete silos, strong silos, 80 foot tall. I don't know how tall they are. Maybe over 100 foot. There's three of them. Tall, solid silos. I've been there for 24 years. And those silos have stood there after storm after storm after storm. We got some nasty storms out there. The wind comes whipping through there. And I can't imagine being a silo. You know, the amount of force that hits up against a big concrete structure like that. But those silos stand for the test of time. They're rock solid. There's nothing ever going to harm a concrete silo. However, one day, that one silo decided to fall over. Unheard of. A concrete silo don't fall over. But there was this day, it was several years ago now, that silo fell. The middle of the day. No, I think it was evening. Let's make it 7 o'clock. They were just done milking cows. And that silo crashed right down across the freestall barn. No warning whatsoever. There was no one that knew that that silo was going to fall. If you think you stand, take heed. Because that silo, unbeknown to anyone, was being ate out from the inside. The acid from the silage was eating out that concrete, and it was getting weaker and weaker until eventually one day it went down. And I have seen many a man fall. From the outside, he looked like he was strong. Tonight, I want to look at King David. King David was a strong man. King David was a man after God's own heart. I don't know how many of that could be said about you. But oh, that we would have a church full of men and ladies that have a heart after God, that God would look down and say, you are following him so close, you have a heart after his own. When was that said of King David? Was that said of his beginning of his life, or was that said at the end of his life? Do you know? Anybody know? When was that said of King David? He's a man after my own heart. Beginning. It was at the beginning. Absolutely right. He was a young man, and God was looking out for a king. And you know the story. And finally, when he saw David, he said, here's the man. He's a man after my own heart. Isn't that tremendous? That King David, this man in his youth, was making choices daily. That God looked at his life and he said, he's a man after my own heart. That would be wonderful, young men, that would be said of each of you. And older men, and middle-aged men, any person here this evening, that God would say, you're a person after my own heart. But just because God uses us in a mighty way doesn't mean we're ironclad against failing. Just because you're a big silo and you have stood for years doesn't mean that you won't face temptation. And David faced some severe temptation, and we just looked at the scripture, that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. We have that promise from God that he will bring nothing into our life that we cannot stand true. Turn over to James. James 1, verse 14. Thinking of temptation here just for a little bit. James 1, 14. Let's start with verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man and every woman is when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother. You know, it is by my own choice that I allow temptation into my life. We're going to look at that just a little bit more. You know, when we're confident and we think that we have life under control, that's when we slip and that's when we fall. I wonder how many of you have had an accidental fall to the point where you needed medical attention. You slipped and fell off a tractor and trailer bed and landed on your back. I don't know. But you know, it's the freak times where we fall. Maybe you just fall 4 feet. We're up on a ladder, a step ladder, and it topples over and you go crashing down in the bush. And you feel really, really stupid until you realize you sprained your ankle. It happens just like that. At one moment, you're totally secure with life, and the next moment, you're in free fall. Can you identify with that? You know, we just feel that we're secure with life. My son went to Honduras. He went to Honduras for a work ministry, and they didn't have what they needed. And so they retrofitted things, and they handcrafted this extension ladder to get up onto the roof. Took 2x4s, nailed some boards across, and they made themselves a ladder. And you know, youth can climb anything. The end of the day, my son has climbed ladders. It's what we do. We do construction. He's very confident in his abilities. coming down off that roof, slipped and fell. Fell off that roof and landed on a concrete patio. Did that have to happen? So many choices that we make in life, we are in control of. It was just an overconfidence in that I climb ladders and I know what I'm doing, and down he came. I think we could look at different areas in our life and we say, you know what? That's me. I've made choices in life and I suffer the fall. I suffer the consequences. I thought I had it. I thought my feet was under me. And I fell. I've heard young people say, well, I've got good balance. I'm good on my feet. I can catch myself. But in a moment of a fall, there's no catching yourself. You're in a free fall. And when the body hits the ground, it's a fearful thing because we don't know what shape that person's in. It scares us, and it affects that fall. One person's fall affects a lot of people. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Turn with me to 2 Samuel verse 11, or chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the story of David. He was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 13, you'll find out where God said he was a man after my own heart. But we go throughout his life and we see the confidence of David. We see a man that's following God and he's hard after God. And he's got this. And he's standing strong and he's standing true. And then he made some really bad choices in life. I want to look at 9 choices that David made that led to his moral downfall. 9 choices that David made that led to his moral downfall. I'm going to read 2 Samuel 11. It's not a glamorous chapter to read. But men, I want you to beware tonight of the slippery slope of our moral choices. David was a man after God's own heart. And I don't think there's a man here this evening that probably wouldn't raise his hand and say, I'm a man after God's own heart. God knows our hearts. But David really thought he was a man after God's own heart, but he made choices that took him down. And oh, the bitter consequences, the bitter reaping. 2 Samuel 11. It came to pass, after that year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mass of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, and with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. Then it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that violent men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-sheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say unto him, The servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What a story. What a story. How could a man of God fall to such disgrace? How could he? How can we? This story is repeating itself over and over and over in the world in which we live. Men that at once have named the name of God, and they fall into a terrible moral failure. Any more of failure. It doesn't have to be terrible. But it doesn't have to be the story of our life. 9 points. Number one, David was not where he was supposed to be. And I take that out at verse 1. It says, It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle. The kings were supposed to go forth to fight. That was the king's job. He was to go out with his army. But David said, You know what? I fought a lot of battles in my life. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I don't have to do this. I can delegate it. And he left his army go forth and he stayed home. That was not what God wanted from him. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He was not where God wanted him to be. He was sitting there relaxing in his house with lots of spare time. There was nothing to do. All the men of the town was out. They were fighting. All his soldiers. I think he was the king. He probably had some of his servants with him. But all his close friends, all his close advisors, they were all fighting the war. David was not where he was supposed to be. I think this is a real key that as men we need to realize that idle time is a devil's workshop. Idle time. If we have a lot of time on our hands and we let our minds just wander, Satan loves it because he gets in our minds and he begins to plant thoughts and he begins to plant seeds. Idleness. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity our thoughts. When we have lots of time on our hands, this is true for everyone here, the fantasy world in which we find ourselves, we can be off daydreaming and living a fantasy life. And the scripture says, bring your thoughts, bring your fantasies into the captivity of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What are we doing with our spare time? You know, we live in a world where our lives are so much easier. 50 years ago, you didn't have electronic sweepers. You did not have cell phones. You did not have electronic washers. You did not have, list goes on and on and on. All these devices make our life easier. So if our lives are easier, what are we doing with all the time we have on our hands? I just want you to think about that. What if David had went along to battle? What if David was out busy? What if David was doing what the king was supposed to do with his men, fighting shoulder to shoulder, encouraging his men? Would this have even been a temptation? No. But it was a choice that David made that allowed the temptation to come into his life. God never intended for David to be sitting at home like that. Fathers, are we doing what God has wants us to do? Are we spending time in prayer for our families? Are we praying for this week of meetings, all of us? Or am I just whiling my time away, doing my own thing, allowing temptations in? There's a verse in Ezekiel 16:49 that talks about the sin of Sodom. And it talks about their abundance of idleness. And that's what God brought judgment to them for. Ezekiel 16:49 says this: "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." This verse didn't say they fell to immorality. It said they fell to an abundance of idleness. Sitting there, nothing to do. Point number two. We're looking at points that took David from a man of God to living a life of sin. A life of regret. What did he do? Number two is he did not look away from temptation. We know this story. How David was bored. He wasn't tired. If he would have worked a hard day's work, he would have been tired. He would have went to bed. He would have slept. But he was bored. And so he went up onto the rooftop to look around the city. And I don't know. Do you think there was a little thought that just maybe I could see something? He's a man. He went up onto his rooftop. And maybe he said, "Well, I need time to meditate." But he begins to look around. And his eyes sees a beautiful woman bathing herself. And David looks. And David looks. Men, there's going to be times in your life where you see beautiful women. And you have to make a choice right then and there. What are you going to do? David kept on looking. David kept on feeding the lust in his flesh, in his mind. And he allowed that thing to grow because he did not turn his eyes away. David could have said, "Oh, I shouldn't be here. That lady doesn't even know I see her." And he turned his back and he went back down into his room. That's what he should have done. And he could have stopped that thing. He didn't have to fall. He didn't have to fall to temptation. He could have stopped it right there. But he kept on looking at that beautiful woman. What am I doing with temptation? Do I give it to place to land and rest and allow lust to feed in my heart and allow it to grow into raging passion? Or do I stop it right in the bud and say, "I'm not doing that. I'm done. I'm looking the other way"? Just practical ways that this happens. I was doing work for a client. It was a new home that we were building, and we were building a big deck on the back of the house. And my guys, we were all out there working. It was in a development, and right on the other side of this deck was a big swimming pool. It's a hot afternoon, and all of a sudden I realized I think we're getting a neighborhood swimming pool party together. It all started with a little girl walking out. Well, I guess if she wants to swim, we're fine. But after a bit, her mother joined her, then some more ladies walked out, and I said, "You know what? It was from here to the back of these doors away. We can't work here and watch these people like this." I told the guys, I said, "We're done for the day. Just get your tools out of here. We're done. We're going back to the shop." Did it make me money? Of course not. But it's a choice that we have to make. It doesn't matter what happens. It's a choice that we say, "I'm not going to sit there and enjoy the beauty of another woman." Men, it's not that initial glance. It happens. But it's what we do with it when a thought enters into our mind or we see things. Do we continue to feast on it, or do we turn our minds and say, "No, I can't do that"? If we allow it to excite my passion, it's sin. And let's just call it that. It's not just a little failure. It's just not that I had a little problem this past week. I had sin in my life. Let's call it for what it is. Point number three. David looked for a legitimate way to act on his lust. He looked at this woman, and the next question is, he's like, who is this woman? I need to know all about her. She's a beautiful woman. I got to have her. Just sounds like the world, the corrupt world in which we live. David already had women. David already had 6 wives and 12 concubines. Why did he need another one? You can go look it up. He had women in his life. Why did he need another man's wife? But we have right here that he inquired, verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And he went to his servants and he said, servants, tell me more about this woman. I've seen a woman up there. She's a beautiful woman. I got to have her. Maybe he thought, well, maybe she's a single woman. Maybe she's not married. Maybe she is a legitimate wife for him. Maybe some thoughts that went through his mind. I don't think they were real thoughts, but you know, we can play with thoughts and make every action of our minds. We just justify ourselves, is what I'm trying to say. I think David was trying to justify a way to find a way to fulfill his lust. It was a mind game. And in his mind, he began scheming away. I got to have that woman. I got to have that woman. Point number 4, he ignored counsel of other people. His servant said, David, I think I can almost hear him clear the throat. She is married. She's the wife of Uriah. David, you know better. You can't have that woman. He ignored the advice of his servants. Who was Uriah? Do we know anything about Uriah? And we do. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. A mighty man. There was a total of 37 mighty men in David's army. These men could do marvelous things. They were strong, mighty men. They were the best of the best and of the elite. 37 of them. Go to 2 Samuel 23, verse 39. And it names the name. I'm actually going to turn there. 2 Samuel verse 23. Chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 39. It just names his name. Uriah the Hittite. 37 in all. And this list here, David's mighty men, starts in verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And here's this Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. He set his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And you can read down through there. These mighty men did marvelous feats of war. Killing 800 men with one man. Mighty men. This was Uriah. Uriah was a mighty man. Do you think David knew who Uriah was? There was only 37 of them. It was the elite of the elite. They were the mighty men of David. If David needed anything happen, he would call his mighty men. It was like the SEALs. Men that could do things that most of us would even dream of. Mighty men. I think David knew who Uriah was. I think David got back and forth with Uriah. I think he knew Uriah's wife was. I think they got together and Uriah and Bathsheba were together and he saw them together. And so when David is simply saying, I want this woman, and he began to scheme away because he knew. David didn't care. David made his servants an accomplice to the scheme because they were the ones, they knew exactly. The servants were the ones that answered the question. Who is this lady? And they said, she's Bathsheba. David, you know, she's married to Uriah. She's the wife of your mighty man. She's off limits, David. But he ignores He ignores their advice. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. How could a man of God get to this point so quickly? It's because he allowed lust to get into his head, and it began to, he was not thinking properly. He was warned. Point number five. David did that which he knew was wrong. He knew it was wrong. But to that point in his life, he didn't even care. He'd just go get Bathsheba. I want her. I'm going to use her. And he did. He went and he enjoyed her. He enjoyed her for a night. He enjoyed her for a season. And then he sent her home. David did that which he knew was wrong. How could David justify that? I think in his mind he began to scheme. No one will ever know. Uriah's away. No men's around. I'll do what I want to do. I'm king. We tell ourselves we need this pleasure. After all, that's the way God made us men. We have desires that need fulfilled. And we justify things like that. But it's sin. It's sin. David committed adultery. And the penalty for adultery was stoning. David deserved to die. If you lived out in the country, a man was supposed to be stoned, just the man. If you were in the city, they were supposed to both be stoned because the woman didn't cry out. The woman was supposed to scream for help. And if she did not, she was held liable. I don't think David had any idea how deep he was getting. It was just one little choice and one little choice. And allowing the lust of the flesh, and he just kept getting in deeper and deeper. The old song says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. It all started with a look from David. He never dreamed where his actions would take him. He never thought about the consequences. He was just allowing the lust to control his life. Point number six is David got exposed. David got found out. As children, so many times we do things and we don't want our parents to know. And somehow parents just always figure it out, don't they? I'm telling you, our Heavenly Father has a way of exposing the sin in our life. The sin that we don't want anyone to ever find out. That moment of pleasure that no one knew about. And all of a sudden, here comes Bathsheba, and she says, I'm with child. What was Bathsheba supposed to do? David was not only making himself deeper and deeper in sin, but he was also dragging Bathsheba down. What was she supposed to do with this secret, this pain in her heart, this injustice that was done to her? How was she supposed to cope with that? There's no secrets with God. Daniel 2, verse 22 says, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. 1 Timothy 5, 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Yes, it is true that there are men that die with secrets in their life, but it's not a secret to God. God knows our thoughts, God knows our actions. There is no secrets with God. The secrets of immoral living, of adultery, is like a cancer that just keeps eating and eating at a heart. David couldn't sleep. David couldn't, he didn't know what to do. And I can just see David pacing around and like, I got caught. What's everybody going to think of me? What's my family going to say? How can I cover this thing up? There's got to be a way out. Point number seven, David looks for a legitimate way to cover the sin up. We're looking at the progression. It just keeps going down and down and down. He did not say no to temptation. He began to look. He allowed lust to grow. And now we have a finding, trying to cover things up. I think David went into that panic mode. He's like, well, maybe I'll get Uriah to come home. Maybe I can stage this thing, make it look like Uriah went to his house, make it look like it's Uriah's child. Everyone will think it's Uriah's baby, and we're good. No one will know the difference. But David wasn't even thinking, was he? Did he ever stop and do the math? Till Uriah came home, there might have been a month in there, maybe 2 months. And people are human, and they begin to do calculations, and they say, that doesn't add up. That doesn't look like Uriah's child. But see, all David could think about is, I got to do something quick. I got to cover my sin. I got to make everyone think good about me. In panic mode, trying to cover things up. Point number 8 is we have another man hindered David's integrity. I didn't read that right. Another person's integrity hinders David. And the integrity of Uriah. He tried to make it scheme and make it look like it was Uriah's baby. And Uriah was a man of integrity. And he refused to go home because he said, I don't deserve to go home and lay with my wife. I need to be with the army. I need to be with the people of God. And they're out there fighting for their life. And I'm not going to be enjoying the pleasures. I need to be with where God wants me. And that's out there on the field fighting. Point number 9 is David resorts to another greater sin, greater than the original, and that is murder. He took a man's life. He said, if I can't scheme it, if I can't cover it up, I'm just going to kill him. And then I'll just make Bathsheba my wife, and no one will even be any more wiser. They'll just think it's our child. How could a man of God stoop so low? Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Verse 27, the last verse that we read. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God couldn't bless him anymore. Here was a man of God, a man after his own heart that stooped to sin and walked step after step after step away from God. God watched it the whole time, and God allowed him to make his choices. Somehow we think that God's just going to come down and say, stop. But God has already given us all the warnings we need. David had all the warnings he needed if he would have just stopped and listened to the warnings in his life. And so do we. We have God's word. We have what God has said is going to happen. Wherefore, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest ye fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Point number 10 is David reaped a bitter harvest. There's a reaping for life's choices. David reaped a bitter harvest. We have the prophet coming to him, and we know the story. And he said, David, you sinned. And David repented. Praise the Lord, David repented. There is hope, even for the worst of sins, even for adultery, even for fornication, even for murder. When we confess it, God is faithful and just to forgive us. Praise the Lord for that tonight. I don't care what your sin is here this evening. I don't care if you're a man of God for 30 years. If you have fallen away, we can find forgiveness with God. Turn with me to Psalm 51. This psalm was wrote by David during this time where he was all tore up. This sin was just eating at him, and he couldn't get away from it. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the mercy of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and I done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. I want to be clean, Lord. I want my heart to be right with you. Lord, I want that relationship back. After David fallen so low, he realized how much he lost. He finally come back to his senses. He finally said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David lost his joy. David lost his peace. He was rusting out. He was a sinner. He was a sinner before an almighty God. And his prayer was, Lord, restore me. And God is always faithful to be right there to restore us. It's a promise that whatever we've done in life, God is faithful to be there. God will restore, but there's always the consequences that we have to face. David had a lifelong bitter reaping for his life's choices. He gained his relationship with God back, but he continued to reap. His children were a grief to him. He had a dysfunctional family. If we go into David's life, they were dysfunctional. There was a bitter reaping that went with these choices. I would just like to look at several verses. Promises that when we confess our sins, if we confess our sin, John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's only one way to get right with God, and that is we need to live a life of repentance. David couldn't do it on his own. He had to come to a brokenness before God. And on his knees, he cried out and he was saying, Lord, forgive me. He repented. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. How's our lives tonight? Are we men and ladies after God's own heart? Or do we have a deep, dark secret that no one knows now? Only God. If God were to take you home tonight, where will you be? Where are you going to spend eternity if your life were to end right now? I'd like us to ponder that question this evening. Have we confessed our sins? Is our lives open before God? Or is it something different? I would like to sing another verse of invitation song tonight. And if your heart is at unrest, or you have a secret that no one knows about, the secret of sin, take courage and stand to your feet. And there's brothers, there's sisters here that would love to surround you with love. What shall we sing?